saying, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Thanks be to God, and may he write his eternal truths upon each one of our hearts this morning. We have a certain silly little game that we oftentimes will play in our house with. We're going to the car or going upstairs, perhaps, with one of the children. We'll say, "All right, let's have a race. One, two, three, go." And we will race then to either the car or up the stairs. And usually the children win. But occasionally Dad will win the race. And whenever Dad wins the race, the rules get changed. And all of a sudden I hear, "It was a slow race, Dad. You still lose," in other words. And it never works in reverse. I've tried. But what you have here is that the rules are changed. The rug sort of gets pulled out from under you, and all of a sudden, there's a different outcome. Maybe some of you have experienced this in a more serious measure in your own lives. I can recall a friend several years back who had an adjustable rate mortgage. All of a sudden, after 4 or 5 years, the rules get changed. They ended up losing this house that they had. The rules of the game had changed. Or even more serious still, maybe you know or have been a part of a marriage where your spouse comes to you and says, "I don't love you anymore." Suddenly, the rules are changed. And you feel very much the effects of that. The rug has been pulled out from under you. It would appear that the people of Israel were going through similar feelings when John the Baptist was born. You look back at their history. They were a great kingdom established by God as their king. And yet they first had to see the Babylonians come and take over. And then after the Babylonians, the Assyrians rolled through and cut them down again. And then the Greeks after that. And now finally, as we see with Zechariah's time, the Romans have come. And they haven't left. And on top of all the oppression that the people were going through, we see furthermore that there's a silence of God in all of this. That for about 400 years, God has sent no new revelation since Malachi. No new prophets have come. And they are left wondering, have the rules changed to the game? Has God not been faithful to what we thought he maybe had said? And these are all results of this. Maybe touch on even where you are today, having the rug pulled out from under you. You sit and you wonder and you question, is what God said really real? Is it true? And if that is you this morning, if that's where you or your family are, I would point you to the same place that Zechariah pointed you. It's back to promises made by God. And as we're going to see here, three promises in particular that God delivered on. The first is a covenant that he made with King David many years ago. You see that there in verse 69, in the house of David, his servant. What was this covenant that God made with David? Well, it was multifaceted, but to summarize it, it was simply a promise that David's heir would always sit on Israel's throne. And as the history goes on, you see in King David himself, even shortly after this covenant is made with him in 2 Samuel 7 that we read this morning, David falls into sin. He is not the righteous king that the people are looking for. And then it passes on to Solomon, and Solomon too falls short. And again and again and again, these men are raised up only to come crashing down morally and spiritually. God brings punishment upon them, as we read in Psalm 110 this morning. And even in the Davidic covenant made with David in 2 Samuel 7, the discipline comes, but God's steadfast love endures forever. And so Zechariah picks up on this, actually. Amazing where these men of God's minds go as they are steeped in the scriptures of old. And so Zechariah looks then to this covenant made with David. And he starts to see that it's being fulfilled as God sends the true king, the perfectly righteous king. He is coming. He has sat for many months with the child in utero, in his presence. What a glory that must have been. And he's reassured, he's encouraged that the true king is now on his way. Shorter Catechism asks, how does Christ execute the office of a king? The answer is Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, first of all, and then in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. You see, it's Christ who comes to defend. It's him who comes to protect, to defend, to guard us, our hearts, our minds, our everything. We are his people, and he defends us. You see that there in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, both externally, but also those internally as well. Our sin, Christ wages war against. Our pride, our lacking, Jesus rules over. In verse 68, then, if you go back up a little bit, he starts to encourage you more and more. Christ comes as king, to rule, to defend, to conquer all his and our enemies. Verse 68 says this, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." In other words, how does he specifically rule and defend? In the Old Testament, for instance, and we go back there to understand the New Testament better, the continuation of the Old Testament, we see, as students of the Bible, that when God visits man in the Old Testament, he only comes with two purposes in mind. Only ever when God visits are there two things that he comes to do. He either comes to redeem and rescue, or he comes to bring judgment. He either comes to redeem, to save, or comes to bring judgment. Now, when we read here in verse 68 that God has visited and redeemed his people, that's good news for us. That's why we call the gospel good news. Christ has come in his first coming to bring redemption. How do we know that? How do we see that? Turn with me just a page or two over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Jesus goes up to worship. Verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Verse 20 then, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Jesus here is reading from Isaiah 61. If you keep your finger in Luke there and turn back to Isaiah 61, it's very telling. Isaiah 61, tell me, see if you pick up on it here. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of God." You see where Jesus stops short there. He stops short of reading, "and the day of vengeance of our God." It's very telling to what his purpose is here and now. He comes to redeem. He doesn't come to judge yet. That day is coming, and you need to be aware of that, Christian. But that day has not come yet. Jesus has come to redeem. He has come to rescue. And when Luke uses this terminology, redemption here, I find it helpful to ask the question, what is redemption? What do we mean, in other words? When we talk about redemption, what is the Bible getting at? Well, when the Bible talks about redemption, and it talks a lot about redemption, it talks about redemption, for instance, in the Old Testament when a slave is set free. A ransom price is paid so that he might be set free. Or when a prisoner is released from his bonds, released from prison, it's always at a price, a ransom price that is paid. If you're going to write anything in your notes, redemption is the payment of a ransom price. This is key to language talking about redemption. If you talk about redemption, you have to talk about payment of a price. What kind of payment then has been paid? What is the ransom price to free you from your sins? Well, John the Baptist later on in his ministry goes on to answer this when he sees Jesus coming. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He, in other words, who is going to be slain. Jesus is the one that comes to pay the price, the ransom price, so that you might be set free from your sins. He goes on to talk about his fulfillment of this covenant with David again in verse 69. How great of a price did he pay? Verse 69, "He has raised up a horn of salvation." This is, again, sacrificial language here. It's talking about a bull or a goat. If you know anything about livestock, the power of these great animals is all in their horns. If you look at even how they butcher an animal afterward, in a bull in particular, in cows, the strength is isolated in the shoulders. Why is that? It's so that these shoulders can lift the horns of the animal up. It's Zechariah's way of talking about how powerful this price is, how great a price Jesus comes to pay. There's great power in the blood of the Lamb, as the hymn writer wrote. God has raised up a horn of salvation. The price that Jesus paid was tremendous, but it was necessary so that you and that I might be saved from our sins, that we might be redeemed. Don't ever forget the price that Christ has paid for you to set you free. In verses 72 through 75 then, Zechariah goes on to further encourage us and encourage his people of how God has, secondly, fulfilled his covenant to Abraham, at least in part, by the coming of Jesus Christ. Won't be as detailed in this one, but if you want more detail on the Abrahamic covenant, come to Sunday school in a few weeks. We'll talk at length about the Abrahamic covenant, but promised here to Abraham many, many years before Zechariah comments on it, were at least three things. Abraham was promised land. He was promised a seed after him, a generation. The promise of faith would go on to future generations. And that there would be blessing that would come with these promises coming to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The promise of land, we see that alluded to here, that they will be delivered from their enemies. Again, he talks about that, verse 74. Promise of people, also there, verse 74. The seed, in other words. And then this idea of blessing that would come. How are the people to be blessed? Well, you see that there. Also in 74. That we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And I think it deserves to be said here that salvation is not just simply believing in Jesus and that's the end of it. Salvation is that we continue to grow. Paul in particular calls us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We spoke some in Sunday school this morning about that Jesus calls us to be discipled. In other words, to grow in our understanding of who God is. To know more and more about Him. He calls us into covenant communities. This is where it is to take place. As we continue to grow as a church, this is my great hope and prayer for us. That we would be a disciple-making church. That we would be discipling men and women, boys and girls. So that we might know more about Jesus Christ. That we might become more like Jesus Christ. And you notice there, as Zechariah says, there's wonderful assurance there. That we might do this without fear. We might, verse 74, serve him without fear. There is something magnificent, is there not, about our sins being forgiven, about growing in grace and being sanctified. Yes, it's somewhat humbling. Have you ever looked back at your life and been embarrassed by things that you had said or done in times past, especially as a Christian? Let this be sign to you. Let this be encouragement to you that I'm not the person I once was. That by God's grace, I'm growing little by little. more and more. This is what it is to be called into a covenant community. To be redeemed is to be growing as a Christian. We must not forget that as a church and as we embark upon the mission that God has given to His church. So there's promises made to David that are fulfilled in Christ. There's promises made to Abraham. We also see fulfilled in Christ. And then there are promises that are made here as well to this little boy that has just been born. In verses 76 through 79, Zechariah now starts to apply these fulfilled promises to his everyday life and to your everyday life. If you look down, you notice verse 76 says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare His ways." These were dark times in Israel. Let's not forget that as we look at the context of this. I've already said that there was darkness for about 400 years. You ever notice when you're going through personal tragedy, personal setback, that whenever the sun starts to go down, I mean, at least I've noticed this in my own life, things always get a lot harder at nighttime. I'm sure there are reasons for that. But it does. It gets hard when the sun goes down. Darkness we have to deal with quite literally. And it starts to bring something out in our own hearts, the darkness that is there. But if you read on, again, there is tremendous encouragement here. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. In other words, He doesn't deal with us as the darkness deserves. He doesn't deal with us as our sin deserves. He goes on to say, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Just as things tend to get worse as the sun gets down, there is great hope if we just continue to wait a little while longer. If you've ever been up at the crack of dawn as the sun starts to rise, you'll notice that it doesn't just suddenly pop up and all of a sudden it gets bright and rosy and clear. It takes a while. The sun slowly starts to rise. You look around and you notice I can see just a little bit better. And little by little, minute by minute, moment by moment, it starts to brighten. It's no accident that Zechariah talks about the coming of Christ being like this little by little. The sun is rising. The light starts to chase slowly, little by little, inch by inch, the darkness away. As Paul says in Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light. This is what God is doing in each one of you. Little by little, more and more, we become light bearers. As Jesus continues to reveal Himself to us, continues to shine His light into our lives, little by little, more and more, we start to see the sin that is there and to turn to Him and His authority to drive it out. Consider, if you will, for just a moment, Jesus' final days here on earth as we look at how He does this and His authority to do this. In Jesus' final days, He rides into Jerusalem. And where does He immediately go? He goes to the temple courts, first of all. What does He do there? He establishes His authority in the house of God, drives out those money changers. And then he goes and he heals the blind and the lame yet again. But if you recall where he does that, it's controversial, like so many other things that Jesus does. He cleanses those there at the temple gates and brings them in. Very controversial. Showing his authority over sickness and death. Then he goes on to condemn a fig tree. Shows his authority over all of creation. And then finally, he foreshadows and talks about tearing down this temple mount. And that does happen soon after. Destroy this temple, though, he says, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Not talking about the actual temple there, but rather the temple of his body. And how does that apply to you today? How does it apply to us? If you look elsewhere in the scriptures, the Corinthian church in particular, he goes and he tells them that your body, the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you have been taught like I have growing up, this was meant for us to be pure, personally. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about the body of Christ, the church, is to be pure. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit lives. This is where God has established himself in his church. And that we are to reflect that. We are to be shining bright with the light of Jesus into the darkness of this world. He's talking about the church. He's talking about us here in Valparaiso and around the world. This is his appointed means of doing it. Why do you put off sin? It's so that the church might be more pure. Why do we as elders seek out those who might come in and ravage his people? It's so that we might be a pure and holy people. God has established himself here. You are a part of that. Be encouraged by that. Know that. Contribute to that. Let that be further motivation to you as you look at your own life and seek out sin in your own life and look to Christ to put that sin to death. You may have to wait a while. Some sins die a very slow and painful death. But we turn to the appointed means that Jesus has given to his church. These, as the confession calls them, ordinary means of grace. But if you know anything about these ordinary means, they are anything but ordinary. Prayer, talking to God, communing with God, having God change your heart. The preached word especially, but the word of God read and proclaimed to us. The right taking of the sacraments. All of these means by which God has given to his church to pour out his grace upon you, to transform us from the inside out so that we might shine brighter and brighter for Jesus. It's hard sometimes, though. And oftentimes there will be setbacks in life personally. And yes, there will be those times when it feels like God is not there. Times in your life where it feels like he has pulled the rug out from under you. Times when it will seem like he has changed the rules of the game, so to speak. But when those times come, Christian, look back to the promises that God has made to his people, that he has made to you. See in each of these promises that he has fulfilled his word to you. through His Son, Jesus Christ, and continue to wait on Him to act, because He is coming again. We will see Him again coming in glory. But we must wait for that for the time being. But trust that it will happen because He has promised it to happen. And our God is a covenant-making God, but He's also a covenant-keeping God. We see that in the coming of Jesus Christ. So take that to heart. Be encouraged of that today.